Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all glory and honor and thanks. And so, Lord Jesus, we approach you in all of your majesty and all of your glory. And we simply ask what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For you, Jesus, are all glorious. Amen. Amen. Wonderful singing. You sing like those who really do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of two of our family services, and so we've got all of the kids in here. And so as we prepare for the preaching of the word, I just want to say, if your kids make a little noise, it's not going to bother me. I've been there, and I miss those days, and I love it. And if your kids do make a little noise and someone in the row behind you looks at you judgmentally, tell me who they are and I will look at them doubly judgmentally from up front, and it will teach them not to do that. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and I just feel like I should give you a second to get your Bible, bribe your kids, whatever you have to do, and get ready for the preaching of the word. I'll give you a sec. So we start with a news story out of Florida. Maybe some of you heard this. No surprise that this news story stars an elderly woman, since we are in Florida. As the story goes, she completed her shopping at Walmart, just had one bag of groceries and her large handbag, and she walked through the parking lot back to her car. And to her immense shock, when she got to her car, all four doors of her car were open, and four white adult males were entering her car. So she dropped her grocery bag, reached into her handbag, and pulled out her gun, for which she had a concealed carry permit, and said, "Hey, I am old, but I have a gun. Give me back my car." The four adult males did not wait around to see what Granny would do. They ran, and they exited the scene. So she, somewhat shaken, got into her car, and she was so shaky, she couldn't get the key into the ignition. She wondered why. And she also noticed that on the back seat, there were two 12-packs of beer, a Frisbee, and a beach ball that hadn't been there before. She's still wondering why. And she's not sure, but she finally realized that 5 minutes later, when she got out of that car and walked three spaces down, there's an identical blue Ford Taurus. She put her key into that one, and being a good citizen, drove right to the police station. The sergeant to whom she reported what had happened was very professional and filled out the form, and he tried as hard as he could, but about 2 minutes into the interview, he just cracked up laughing. And he pointed down the counter to four sweaty, pale, white adult males. Putting the two together, they all embraced and no charges were filed. What happened? Well, that poor old gun-wielding grandma didn't perceive who she was, where she was, and what was really going on. You know, the whole Bible, especially the book of Hebrews, is written to people who don't really know who they are and aren't really perceiving what's going on, where they are, what belongs to them, what doesn't, what time it is, and what really matters. Pretty much every chapter in the book of Hebrews is written to convince us of what really belongs to us and what really matters in our lives. So as we look together at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 shows us the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then he tells us the right way to respond to those blessings. And then he warns us in stark words about the horrible way of wrongly responding to Jesus Christ. And then in the end of the chapter, our verses today, 32 through 39, he comes back for the second time to tell us how rightly to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll pick it up in verse 32 and we'll read down through verse 39. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great, great, great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What a powerful passage. If you see that the verbs in the passage can help us understand, there are a couple of verbs that help us look back, there are a couple of verbs that help us look forward, and then it ends with the present. You see how it starts in the past, verse 32, recall the former days. And even in verse 34, he's saying, you had compassion and you joyfully accepted. He's asking them to look back to what they did in the former days. And he's saying, you did it once, you can do it again. You used to know who you are, remember who you are now. You used to know what belongs to you, remember it now. And then from the past, he catapults over the present and he goes right to the future. I love verse 37. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. He's saying Jesus is going to come back. We have a chalkboard, a big, like, old-fashioned chalkboard in one of the rooms in our house, and Amy wrote that verse on it a couple of weeks ago. I've seen it every time I've gone in that room, verse 37, that the coming one is coming, and he will not delay. So from the past to the future, and now, in verse 39, at the very end, he lands us in the present. You see it? Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith. And in the present, we preserve, we have endurance, we press on. He ends us right where he needs to, which is in the present. The title for this sermon comes from verse 36 that says, you may receive what is promised. You may receive it. If you have endurance, you'll receive it. So how can we be sure that we'll make it through to the end? How can we maintain a life where we know who we are, we know what belongs to us, we know what's coming, and we know where we're headed? Well, I'll show you, at least this morning, three ways. Number one, rely on one another as partners in compassion. Number one, rely on one another as partners in compassion. This is from verses 32 through the first half of verse 34. He says, recall the former days when you endured sufferings, you were publicly exposed to reproach, and then you see verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. When's the last time you had compassion on someone who was in prison? When's the last time you visited someone in prison? I have sometimes as a part of my ministry, but not enough. I need to do it more. They visited those who were in prison. But see, in the context here, these are Christians who are in prison for Christ, And these are Christians who are not yet in prison. They're members of the same church. These guys got arrested. These guys didn't. And so these guys are visiting those who are in prison. Why are they visiting them? Well, it's not to bring them fresh flowers or their favorite donut. In those days, prisoners didn't receive prison uniforms. Prisoners received no blankets, no pillows. The prisoner was entirely dependent upon his family or his friends bringing him those things. That's the way it was. That's probably still the way it is in some parts of the world. We have a sister church in Kabardino, Bulgaria. I think Darren and Brennan are in the process of filling out their paperwork for our next visit there to help train some of the pastors there. My very first trip to Russia was in 1991 or 1992. I was living in Southern California at the time, and I went to teach in a pastor's institute, just like the one we have in Kabardino, Bulgaria, but this one was in Krasnoyarsk, Siberia. I actually have a picture of me with the pastor that I went with. We actually went to the Nutcracker and heard Tchaikovsky and saw the ballet, and I have a picture of us outside the ballet, and it's like 30 below zero. And I was living in Southern California at the time. The coldest I had ever been in my life was 61 degrees. It was like, that was radical. Now that I live here, that ain't nothing now. Like, I live here, you know. But anyway, that very first class, we had like 14 men in our class. They all introduced themselves. Second day of class, we had 13 men. It's like, where'd that other guy go? They said that his wife was in hospital. And he was visiting her. And so thinking, like a privileged American, I'm thinking, that's so nice. That's so romantic. He took her flowers, and he's just sitting there in the recliner and caring for her. And my translator just looked at me like, what planet do you live on? My translator went on to tell me that he had to stay with her in the hospital because she was in danger there. The hospital provided no blankets. It was Siberia. The hospital provided no blankets, and the husband took blankets to his wife, and if he left, someone would steal them. The hospital there only provided chai. They didn't provide any food. So the husband had to provide the food for his wife. This is the kind of situation where they visited the prisoners here. This is not just compassion as nice. This is compassion as necessary for survival. And look at who it is. They're having compassion on the Christians who have been mistreated and abused and arrested. Remember what happened? They're arresting Christians. And so these Christians who didn't yet get arrested went and visited the Christians who got arrested. They were beating and arresting Christians. The ones who are still free from being arrested went, walked into the prison and gave the blankets and gave the food to their brothers and sisters in Christ. So as these still yet free Christians are walking out of the prison, guess who has a target on their back? The very act of compassion toward the marginalized and abused made them themselves the next ones to be marginalized and abused. They knew that and they walked into it unblinking. In fact, they danced into it joyfully. And keep in mind the context. Have you ever heard a pastor preach on Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25? Don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We pastors tend to preach on those verses a lot because it's saying, don't quit coming to church. But put them in context. Put them in context. He's not saying, you like your lake place too much. Don't quit coming to church. He's not saying you need to do more good deeds like just bake a casserole for someone. The good deeds in verse 34 are these good deeds that he's talking about, visiting those in prison. This is what our ABFs should be all about. We're meeting together to stimulate one another towards this level of good works. The illustration of good deeds in the context is this: visiting those in prison, knowing that when I walk out, I'm going to be the next one on the line. So when somebody suffers, we leave our comfort, we leave our security, and we take the risks that are necessary to really help them. In our situation, because we're so comfortable here, maybe it does start with praying for someone, bringing them a meal, visiting them in the hospital, but let's get it more and more and more sacrificial so that we're ready when the price is elevated. How do I become somebody who loves Jesus? How do I become somebody who loves Jesus with such passion and who loves the people of Jesus with so much compassion that I'm willing to pay this level of price to do good deeds? Not just easy good deeds, but hard good deeds. How does that happen? That's our second point. It happens if we become somebody who rejoices in the knowledge of gospel promises. If we become somebody who can rejoice in the knowledge of gospel promises. Look at that surprising word joy in verse 34. He says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." They did this with joy. So here's the situation. These Christians have been arrested. These Christians not yet arrested. So the Christians who are not yet arrested go and visit those who are in jail. And then those Christians who are still free for a few more days, they walk home from the jail. And on their way back to their home, they begin to see, wait a second, my home's been vandalized. They threw rocks through my stuff. And somebody graffitied on the front of my house, "Christians, get out of here. We hate you." And their response to that, not fear, their response to that, not anger, their response to that, joy. Because I'm identified with Jesus. And if they take this home, they're only taking something that I never planned to keep anyway. I have a home. I have a home. And they can't touch my home. This is rejoicing in gospel promises. Verse 34 says their stuff was taken. Maybe their homes were vandalized. Their possessions were confiscated. And even though they lost all of their material goods, they lost none of their spiritual goods. In fact, put it this way, the more they lost their material goods, the more they gained in spiritual goods. And so they were winning, 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 rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. How can we do that? How can we become somebody who bears our losses and crosses with joy? It is so rare to find somebody. It's so rare to find a woman who bears her losses and her crosses with joy. It's so rare to find a man who never whines, never complains. But I'm so attracted to these people. They manifest the fruit of Jesus in their life. How do we do that? Well, it's what it says there in verse 34, rejoicing. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew. Since you knew. Or maybe your version says knowing. Since you knew or knowing. Why do we rejoice? Because we know two things. In the context, we know two things. One, the terrible price of letting go. The terrible price of letting go. That's the warning passage which immediately precedes this passage all the way through verse 31. The terrible price of letting go. And number two, we know the terrific treasure that we have in heaven. We know the glorious treasure, the perfect home that we have in heaven. Those two things, the terrible price of letting go and the terrific treasure that we have in heaven. The first one, the terrible price of letting go, is the reminder of the terrible price of throwing away our hope. That's the warning that immediately precedes this passage. And the second one, the treasure that we have in heaven, is that we remind each other how great is the reward that we're going to have. He uses that word in verse 35, a great reward. Both of those help us. The first one helps us because we realize if we let go of God, if we let go of Jesus, if we let go of Christian commitment, we're losing everything of value. And we're only holding on to stuff that moth and rust can destroy anyway. And the second one shows us that if we hold on to Jesus and we persevere in Christian commitment, we have this wonderful and great reward. Now, specifically on this second one, the treasure that we have in heaven, look again at the end of verse 34. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I like both of those words, better and abiding. Those words would serve you well for meditation this week. Why is the hope of Jesus better than any other hope? Why is the treasure of heaven more abiding than any other treasure? That may propel you over some blockade that you're facing in your Christian walk. If you can understand those two things, better, that means more valuable, more worth it, and abiding, more durable, more lasting. Now again, back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're in ABF ministry together so that we can encourage one another to endure in faith and so that we can encourage one another with this kind of commitment for love and good deeds. So the question is, how are you talking to someone else in this church in a way that helps her, in a way that helps him to see that the joy of Jesus is better than anything in the world, and the treasure of heaven is more abiding than any treasure in the world? How are you encouraging one another with that? Now, there may be a place for talking about sports or sharing pictures of your grandkids in ABF. I'm not knocking all talk about secondary things and all picture sharing in ABF. But I will knock those things if that's all that there is. There has to be something more than that, and it's this. It's helping each other see how much better and how much more abiding. This is such an important point in Hebrews, and I have one more passage to turn to. I want to let Jesus make this point for us, his very self. So if you would, turn over to Matthew 16. Turn over to Matthew 16. Jesus makes this point himself. Let's read from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 27. I'm in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." I hope you see the parallels in this text and our text in Hebrews 10. They both have an emphasis on the return of Christ. They both have an emphasis on suffering and being willing to suffer because what the world can do to you and what the world can take from you is nothing compared to what Christ can do for you and what Christ can give to you. I just want to tell you two things out of Matthew 16, verses 21 to 27. 2 points. Point number one, there aren't three, there are only two. That's point number one. There aren't three, there are only two. When Jesus says what he's going to suffer, and Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "Don't do that," Jesus rebukes Peter, and when Jesus rebukes Peter, there aren't three, there are only two. Jesus calls Peter Satan, And then Jesus says to Peter, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There aren't three. There are only two. For Peter to be called Satan, he doesn't have to set his mind on the things of Satan. He sets his mind on the things of man. And Jesus says, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man. That makes you satanic. This is so bold, like only Jesus could say it. But it is so incisive, radical in the true sense of the word radical, cutting to the root of reality. All Peter has to do to be satanic is to set his mind on the things of man. You say, well, what are the things of man? In this case, the things of man are not a Bentley and a lake house. In this case, the things of man are crazy things like not being killed, not getting arrested, not getting all your stuff taken from you, not getting beat up, avoiding pain, surviving, staying out of jail. Those are the things of man. We don't like that there aren't three, there are only two, because every one of us, myself included, we want three. We want like really superhero God level, really bad Satan level, and I'm just kind of happy in the middle. We all want that mushy middle third category. Like, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm not willing to be persecuted, but I'm a Christian. And the Bible keeps coming back again and again and again and saying, oh, that category of you're a Christian, but you're not willing to pay the price. There's no one in that category. No one, not one. There aren't three. There are only two. Jesus sees only these two categories. And then the second point I wanted to make out of Matthew 16. There aren't three, there are only two. And the second point is this. No price is too high. There is no price too high. There is no price too high. Verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? There is no price too high for following Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. There is no price too high for following Jesus, because if you follow Jesus, you get Jesus. You get Jesus. And if you get Jesus, what is the world? If you get Jesus, what is getting beat up? If you get Jesus, what is being arrested? You get Jesus. There's no price too high for following him. It's like, sometimes don't you feel like this? Like, for Jesus to look my way, what a privilege for Jesus to look my way for a second, for him to notice me. And then he says, I'm going to be yours forever, and you're going to be mine forever. What cross would I not bear? What cost would I not pay for that? Any involvement with Jesus is a privilege. One glance from his blessed eyes fills my life with love forever. Why would I not follow him with everything I have? What is the cost? Betrayal, criticism, slander, death, embarrassment, heartache, fatigue, getting made fun of, getting beat up, being killed, neglect, being overlooked, pain, tears, loss, uncertainty, heartbreak, whatever it is, Jesus is worth it. There is no price too high. Question. This is not a complicated question, but it's a good question for you to answer. Question. Have you ever really gone for it as a disciple of the devil? The answer to that question is yes. I'll give you the answer to the quiz. Have you ever really gone for it as a disciple of the devil? There's the temptation, and you're like, cannonball, I'm in. Not like you stick your foot in. You are all the way in. Have you ever really gone for it as a disciple of the devil? After you did, when you look back, do you pop your head up, hold your back straight, and say, that was my finest moment. That was the best choice I ever made. I will never regret that. Of course not. Of course not. But have you decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If you have made that decision and you have followed him, then you can look back and say, that was the greatest moment of my life. I have never regretted that. Not for an instant. Why? Because sin becomes more and more ugly the more light you shine on it. And my involvement in sin becomes more and more shameful the more light is shined into my life. But Jesus becomes altogether more lovely and more radiant the more light you shine upon him. And my involvement with Jesus becomes ever greater, of almost a soul-enveloping privilege just to be involved with him. There is no price too high. The Christian walk becomes so much more beautiful day after day after day. And that just leads us shortly to our third point out of Hebrews 10, which is that we seek to receive future rewards by holding on to hope all the way to the end. That's the reference there in verses 37 and 38. Yet a little while and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. The author of Hebrews, it's kind of a graduate course in Bible interpretation. The author of Hebrews actually takes a prophecy from Habakkuk that is applied to the Babylonians in its original context, and he elevates that and applies it here to the Messiah and his return for those whom he loves. And he's saying to his immediate audience, receive the rewards by holding on in hope and looking for the return of Jesus. The reward for following Jesus, hear this, the reward for following Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is coming back because the reward for following Jesus is Jesus. And when he returns, we will be with him. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. And so here's the deal. Trouble arises. It's hard to be a Christian. It seems like the way to make your life easier is to escape the trouble of being a Christian and just let go of your Christian commitment. You hear what I'm saying? There are difficulties in being a Christian. There are difficulties in being a Christian. And it seems like the way to an easier life is to ease up on your Christian commitment. Listen to me. Bottom line, being a Christian is hard. The only thing harder than being a Christian is not being a Christian. Don't give up. Your way is not going to become easier. Your step is not going to become lighter. Your future is not going to become brighter if you let go of Jesus. So don't let go of Jesus, no matter what. Here's the deal. You will lose out on a lot if you follow Jesus. While you are on this earth, there are dozens, if not hundreds, if not 10 millions of things that you'll lose out on. You will lose if you follow Jesus as a serious Christian. The only way to lose out on more is to refuse to follow Jesus. Because if you refuse to follow Jesus, you'll lose out on everything that lasts forever. This is the bottom line in Hebrews 10. It's the bottom line of what I'm preaching for. I'm calling you to fight sin. Resist Satan's temptation. Some of you need to put your foot down this week and say no to a persistent temptation. Do not tell me that you can't. You can say no to it. You can get more accountability. You can get more biblical community. You can say no to that sin if the Spirit of God abides in you. I'm calling you to fight sin and say no to it. I'm calling you to gladly sacrifice so that others can come to know Jesus, whether that means giving to missions, whether that means serving in the church, all of the above. Why am I calling you to this? Because in a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay. And when he comes, great will be our reward. And I am confident that as I call you to that, you'll do that because, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. Those who have faith. Faith in Jesus wins. Faith in Jesus. We are of those who have faith and so preserve their souls. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a privilege for you to address us in your word. And as we have heard your word, I ask now, sovereign Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would do with this good word your good work, which can never be corrupted. Spirit of God, do your work with this word in the consciences, in the commitments, in the characters, in the consequences and the decisions that are made walking out of this place. Do a good work in the lives and hearts of the children present here through the preaching of this word. Do a good work in the lives of every woman, every man here, Holy Spirit of God, by this word, that this seed of the word that was sown in these moments together. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.